Romans 6. You know, last week we did an overview of Romans 6, considering it was Resurrection Day, and really primarily focusing on how the resurrection of Christ, as great as the resurrection of Christ is, didn't stop at his resurrection. It actually dealt, what the Apostle Paul did is he's letting us know that we actually follow in the steps of the resurrection of Christ. That, and I notice I've heard a lot of Resurrection Day sermons, and most of them they focus on the resurrection of Christ, and they talk about how this was the way that he purchased salvation and conquered death. But it doesn't really talk about how his resurrection, what it actually means to us. You know, what part of the process do we play? And what we saw by looking at Romans chapter 6 was that Jesus' death, burial, resurrection, and subsequent ascension was not just for him. It was for us too. It is for us. We die. We're buried. We resurrect in faith now. And that as Christ, when he resurrected, was dead to sin but alive to God. Apostle Paul tells us, even so, consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God. And so that's what I want to dive into a little bit more today, is the concept of what is it that we die to? And what are the ramifications of that in our lives being this resurrected people? So in Romans chapter 6, he says, what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may increase? May it never be. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized and immersed in Christ Jesus have been immersed into his death? Therefore, we have been buried with him through immersion into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing that our old self was crucified with him, in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin, for he who has died is freed from sin. See? Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, is never to die again. Death no longer is master over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all, but the life that he lives to God. Even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Sure sounds like we follow in the steps of the resurrection of Jesus Christ in the here and now as Christians. And that our immersion into Christ is our literal spiritual death, burial, and resurrection. That's our entrance into the ability to be able to, when we die, and then we're physically buried, to resurrect to a resurrection of life. Remember, there is a resurrection for all people. Some are going to resurrect to a resurrection of judgment. Some are going to resurrect to a resurrection of life. It's our choice as to what that resurrection is going to look like. And we have to decide here and now in this life. So what is it that we die to? He describes it here, but it's not only here that he describes it. There's some other passages that give some extra flavor to this. So let's talk about those. Let's go to Galatians chapter 2. Now, little bit of foundational stuff first. Christianity is a religion of faith. Now, that has gotten distorted over time into people thinking that Christianity is based on blind faith. And we know it's not. You know, we prove the Bible's the Word of God. We know that what we read is actually written by the hand of God himself, and so that we can trust it. But there are a lot of aspects to Christianity that are based on a belief of Scripture where we don't have necessarily the physical proof staring us in the face, right? For example, in Romans 6, where it says that we have died, we have been buried, and we have been resurrected, That is something that we go through physically through immersion, in which God does that on purpose. But the results of that death, burial, and resurrection are only accessed by faith, by belief. We have to believe that these things actually happened before we can see the results in our lives. All right. So we're here in Galatians 2, where we're going to talk about one of the things that the Apostle Paul lays out, that you have to believe it by faith. Otherwise, you're never going to walk in it. All right. Galatians chapter 2. And let's go verse 19. For through the law, I died to the law, so that I might live to God. We're going to talk about that one in just a little bit. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. I do not nullify the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died needlessly. See, notice what he says there, right? He says, I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me. See, it's no longer you who live, but Christ. See, if you don't have faith in that verse, if you don't believe what that verse says, you still are going to live for yourself. You're still going to live in the same way that you've always lived, and you're going to get the same results. See, most of the time when people, quote unquote, become Christians in the world today, based on whatever type of fancy doctrine they're being taught, they're never taught that it's no longer them who live, but Christ. They're never taught that just as he is, so also are you in this world. They're not taught those things. They're taught that Christ had an edge. He lived a life that you'll never be able to live, but you're supposed to try to walk in as much as you can, and that you are still a wretched sinner clinging to the base of the cross. And that's all you'll ever be. So what do you think the performance of an individual who believes that is going to be? Exactly that. See what I'm saying? You have to believe this first, before you'll ever be able to walk in it. That faith picture has to be built in your mind. That's why when you look at yourself and you say, yeah, I've got a problem with this. I've got a bad temper. I've got, you know, a patience issue. I have self-control issue. I have this. You're reaffirming a false picture in your mind. It's good to be honest about where you are, but when you talk about who you are, use the faith picture of the scripture. You realize you're a patient person. Do you know why? Because you have the Spirit living in your life, and part of the fruit of the Spirit is patience. If you view yourself as an impatient person, you are going to behave like an impatient person. If you view yourself as a patient person, you are going to be a patient person through the power of the Spirit, because that is part of how the transformation process works. Believing by faith what God says about you. And what does he say about you? I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. What would a person walk like if they literally believed that they were dead and it was Christ who lives in them? Wouldn't they start eventually to walk like Christ if you have an accurate picture of who Christ is? Absolutely. This is what it means to live by faith. To develop this picture inside of you that the scripture paints as your reality. That's what Christianity is all about. Let's flip the page. Let's go to chapter 5, verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Now, this is the part that I want to focus on. Now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Let us not become boastful, challenging one another, envying one another. Do you believe that you have been crucified with Christ? And that in that crucifixion, you have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Do you believe that? And this is, I was having a conversation this week. 99% of what calls itself Christianity does not teach that. They believe you are still a slave to your passions and desires. That is a lie. It is an absolute lie. Because the scripture says the exact opposite. But you're never going to see that reality in your life until you believe what that verse says and it gets down deep inside. An absolute, utter conviction that if I belong to Christ, I have crucified the passions and desires of my flesh. And then, if we live by the Spirit, let us walk by the Spirit. What does it mean to walk by the Spirit? The fruit of the Spirit he just mentioned in verse 22. That's what it means. Now, as we know that it's not an instantaneous change. We know that. I mean, 2 Peter chapter 1 makes it really clear as he lays out all of those character traits. He says, if these qualities are yours and increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful. Right? So they're there, but they're increasing. That's what Christianity is. It is a walk. It is a progressive walk of becoming more and more like him as these things become deeper and deeper, more ingrained in your life. That's what this is about. See, this is what we've died to. Christ is the one who lives. We are the ones who have died. And we have also crucified our flesh with its passions and desires. And we live by the Spirit. And we walk by the Spirit. Look, in my life in Christ, there's times that has not been my reality. Why? The problem would be squarely on me. I can't blame anybody else. So what's the solution? Repentance without regret. Kind of what we're talking about first hour, right? Everything starts with repentance. And then faith. Believing who God says I actually am. Colossians chapter 3. So my point in bringing these other verses up is that it's not just in Romans chapter 6, and I'm not even bringing them all up. I'm just bringing up a few of them so that we recognize that this is not an isolated theme that we're trying to elevate in it and take it out of its proper context. So pay attention to this part. It says, verse 1 of chapter 3, therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, that sure sounds like resurrection and ascension and glorification. Keep seeking the things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. So notice, he's taking the raising and correlating that to where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Recognize that Jesus Christ, we know this, is not standing by the empty tomb. He has been elevated, glorified to the right hand of God. And according to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 6, he has actually seated us with him in the heavenly places. And Colossians lets us know the exact same thing. Therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on earth, for you have died. in your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also be revealed with him in glory. You can only reveal something that's already there. That's what revealing means. It's already a present reality, and you are showing what's already there. We're going to be revealed with him in glory. What does that mean? We're already in glory, but nobody can see it. And all of a sudden, the curtain's going to be rolled back, and that revelation is going to be made apparent. You know, thinking about Mike Harbor, and we all, you know, those of us who know him, loved him, appreciated his sacrifice and service for the kingdom. You know what? There were a lot of people that didn't like him. You know why? For the same reasons that we do. Because he was a preacher of the true gospel. How interesting is it going to be when that revelation takes place and the servants of God are made known, and the servants who think that they were of God are made known? That is the day you want to make sure you're on the right side of this thing. And the cool thing is, we don't know when that day is, so we get to do it right now. Make sure we're on the right side of things. It's all that matters. Nothing else is important. Look at verse 5. As a result of all of that, consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed, which amounts to idolatry. For it is because of these things that the wrath of God will come upon the sons of disobedience. And in them you also once walked, past tense, when you were living in them. But now you also put them all aside. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, abuse of speech from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you were laid aside the old self with its evil practices, and put on the new self, who is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. A renewal in which there is no distinction between Greek and Jew, circumcised, uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, and freeman, but Christ is all in and all. He keeps going. Do you see the absolute terminology he uses in this passage? Put them all aside. See, consider the members of your body as dead to these things. Relating right back to Romans 6. You are dead to these things. Again, this is not something that will become a reality in your life until you believe that this is actually the case with you and me. I have to have absolute faith. See, this is where I think a lot of people, when they talk about, man, how does change actually take place? And you talk to people in the restoration movement, Christian churches, churches of Christ, denominations, and you try to ask somebody, how do you change? And you know what they say? You get rid of all negative influences as much as possible, and you try really, really hard. And when you fail, and you will, pray for forgiveness and feel really guilty. And I remember hearing a sermon from one of the guys that trained me out of Romans 7, talking about the things we don't want to do or the things we do, the things that we want to do, we don't do, and how this is the Christian reality, and oh, how God wishes we would just feel more guilty. Is that what the Christian life is designed to be? You walking around feeling guilty about how much of a horrible person you are? Jesus said, I've come that they might have life and have it abundantly. He came to sprinkle our hearts clean from an evil conscience. Not to add to it. What's the first step in getting and actually walking in that reality? Believing that this is who you are. And this is where everybody falls short that doesn't teach this. It's almost like, you know, schizophrenic, bipolar Christianity. On one side, I'm a saint. On the other side, I'm a dirty dog sinner. No wonder nobody gets anything done. It's absolutely ridiculous. You got to believe this stuff. This is who you are. Let's head back to Galatians 2. And back to that verse 19 that we read. So we have died to our sinful passions. And he also says in verse 19, for through the law I died to the law so that I might live to God. Our salvation into Christ actually flows through the law. Through the law I died to the law. See, and this is another part where it gets really messed up. A lot of times it's taught that the new creation that comes out of the waters of immersion is just the old creation forgiven. Nothing has fundamentally changed. But in actuality, the soul who sins will die. That's what the law says. And you realize that's exactly what you have to go through. How many times does the Bible say we die to sin, to our old self, in the waters of baptism? It says it over and over and over again. That's not a symbolic death. It's a spiritual death. And there's a huge difference. People like to think that if something's spiritual, that it's symbolic. That's not true at all. Is the spiritual realm symbolic or is it real? The spiritual death that we die is absolutely as real. See, here's the reason. Let's use my Carver as an example. Why is it, and I like what Dale said, that the emotions are tempered. What if Mike Carver had been a faithful preacher and then completely fell away in the last years of his life? What would yesterday and today, what would that look like for those of us who knew him? Knowing what his reality is if he fell away from Christ. Wow. But instead, I was rejoicing for Mike yesterday. Why? Because of the spiritual death, burial, and resurrection that he went through. Think that's real? Absolutely. Through the law, I died to the law. A literal death has taken place when you've come into Christ. Let's go to Colossians chapter 2. You have died to the law. And Romans 6 talks about this. You know, back the, you know, don't turn there. I'm going to stay in Colossians 2. But in Romans 6, he says, for sin shall not be master over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. What shall we say then? Shall we sin because we are not under law, but under grace? May it never be. See, we're not under law, we're under grace. We had to die to the law, and we did it through the law. Now, in Colossians chapter 2, verse 20, he says, if you have died with Christ to the elementary principles of the world, why, as if you were living in the world, do you submit yourself to decrees such as do not handle, do not taste, do not touch, which all refer to things destined to perish with the use, in accordance with the commandments and teachings of men? These are matters which have, to be sure, the appearance of wisdom and self-made religion and self-abasement and severe treatment of the body, but are of no value against fleshly indulgence. See, if you still live under that concept, which is what where most people are at, do not handle, do not taste, do not touch, how do I... If you legitimately have a sin issue and you go to someone who doesn't believe in true biblical transformation of the inner man and you ask them how to handle this, you know what they're going to say? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. Seriously. Okay. Talk to a lot of guys who have internet issues. Looking at stuff they're not supposed to look at. And they've gone to people in the worldly church to get help. Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch is the advice. It sounds great. Remove all the obstacles. They'll even use verses. Hey, man, if your eye causes you to stumble, pluck it out. Just cut off the stimuli. Is there a place where that's needed? Yeah. But that's what that does is it deals with the external stimuli and never deals with the actual thought processes of the inner man that caused those things to begin with. And so you just have somebody that's trying to manage the habit. Just like an addict. See, in order for someone to be truly free, they have to recognize that they're not an addict. They've been liberated from that. See, they have the appearance of wisdom and self-made religion, self-abasement and severe treatment of the body. But what's it say? No value against fleshly indulgence. Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. If it's left there, it's actually only going to increase the desire. You know that. That's human nature. Someone tells you not to do something, what do you want to do? That thing. You have to change what you desire. That's the key. What if you don't desire it anymore? Are you tempted to do the things that you don't desire? Not at all. I've talked to so many people in the Churches of Christ and Christians. One guy in particular. I don't think a man, his verbatim, I don't think a man can ever overcome lust. Then guess what, my friend? You never will. And if a man, but here's the question that nobody asks. This guy's not asking it for sure. How did Jesus not lust? You know what the answer would be? Oh, because he was God in the flesh. Oh, so he wasn't like us. He wasn't created like us in all things, was he? Nice to meet you, Mr. Gnostic. I've had people come to me and say, why do you make such a big deal out of this stuff? Why can't we all, you know, Rodney King theology? Why can't we all just get along? This is life and death, people. This is why Mike was alienated from the rest of the church. They told him to stop. He saw it was in the scripture, and he wouldn't stop. He could have preached in much bigger places than where he was preaching. But that's what he chose to do. Because that's what the scripture says. We're going to stop here. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Jeremiah, I'm going to give you the key because I got to leave like immediately. I've got an appointment at 12:40 up in Staples Mill. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 13. For if we are beside ourselves, it is for God. If we are of sound mind, it is for you. For the love of Christ controls us. Having concluded this, that one died for all, therefore all died. And he died for all so that they who might live no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose again on their behalf. It's not just the negative things that we've died to. We've died in the process, the same process that Christ died, so that we can live for others and love them as he does. That's the greatest thing. Being able to die to self so that you can resurrect and live your life for other people and to love them as Christ loved them. Look at the next verse, and I'm not going to dive into this too much. Therefore, from now on, we recognize no one according to the flesh. That's the solution for every problem that we're facing today with all the division. Isn't it interesting that the philosophy of the world is to only focus on the outside of an individual? Color of their skin, whatever else we want to talk about. The solution from a biblical perspective is to view people as spiritual creatures. To die to the physical self so that we can be resurrected to walk in the very image of Christ and to love as he loved. This is the solution. Death is a hard thing. It's tough. We all have to face it. But the Christian, before he ever physically dies, has died 1,000 times spiritually through their initial immersion and their subsequent death to self that you do every single day that you wake up. So that when you actually physically pass, all fear can be eliminated. I use the statement that Mike made all the time. And I'm pretty confident if he was aware of what was happening to him, this was going through his head, or at least the concept was. He said, Christianity got a lot better when I stopped fearing death in meeting God. I'm pretty sure I botched it, but it was something along those lines. I'm sure he said it in this typical style. So many people are afraid of death. Christianity becomes awesome when you stop. And the way you stop is by living by faith. So let's do that. Let's pray.